how God works in your life. Now let's read Genesis 1:3 here. You probably could quote it from memory, but it's this. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So Heavenly Father, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit this morning through the time and the Word. May we have eyes to see what the Holy Spirit is showing the church. May we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you for your presence among us. God, thank you for 2020. Weird year, but Lord, you're the same. You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. And we bless you for that, Lord. And though the times change around us, you never change. We love you, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. There's a basic pattern of God working in your life. And I think it's wonderful that right here in the first chapter of the first book in the Bible, God really lays out how He works. And you can trace this pattern. You can trace this process all the way through the Bible, up through the end of the book of Revelation. There's a recurring phrase in chapter 1, and it's God said. The first one is there in verse 3, God said, let there be light. And 10 times in chapter 1, it explicitly says, God said, God said, God said, God said. And when God said it, then certain things began to happen. God works by His Word. God speaks it, and then the power of that which God has spoken becomes a reality. And this we find all the way through the Bible. This is how God accomplishes what He accomplished. Now, it doesn't say so in verse 1. It doesn't say that God said, let there be the heavens and the earth. But it's very clear from other scripture that God spoke not only light into existence, He also spoke the universe, the earth and the sun and the stars and all of the planets and the whole solar system, the whole universe. He spoke it into existence. This is from Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. And so I think we could, with theological and biblical integrity, insert God said into verse 1. We're not going to do it. But in the beginning, God said, let there be the heavens and the earth, and there was the heavens and the earth. And so 10 times it's explicitly stated, God said, and then once it's very strongly implied, and then through the scripture in the book of Psalm, it's explicitly stated that God spoke the whole universe into existence. In fact, I looked up the phrase, God said, the Lord said, and thus says the Lord, and these phrases occur about 3,000 times in the scripture. And that's just those three phrases. We can find some more combinations of God speaking, God saying this, God saying that, God uttering His voice, and this happens, and that happens. I imagine it would come up to 4,000 or 5,000 times where God spoke. And that's 3,000 dots. If I were to ask you how many dots are there, you'd say, oh, quite a few hundred. There's 30 rows of 100 dots each. And in each dot, there's a world waiting to be discovered. In everything that God says, there's a new world that's waiting to be discovered. God said it, God said this, God said that, God said the other. And every time something new flourishes, something new comes into existence, something new blossoms and comes into existence, about 3,000 times. The 10 times here in chapter 1 or in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. In verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. In verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth... bring forth living creatures in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. In verse 28, God blessed and God said to them. And then verse 29, it says, then God said, 10 times. I mean, and if you're a student of the Bible and you've taken preaching classes and how to put together a sermon, one thing you look for are recurring phrases. And if there's something that occurs repetitively in the same passage or in the same chapter, that's probably a theme, or if not a theme, the theme of that particular passage. 10 times God said, and then strongly implied up in verse 1 where God created the heavens and the earth. Now, these 10 times, actually 11 times that God spoke in chapter 11, it lays out the full scope of all that God has created that we see. First of all, we see creation. God spoke and the heavens and the earth came into existence. Let's go to that next slide, shall we? There's creation. Then there's the word of illumination. Let there be light. And then twice, there's two words about separation. Let the waters be divided from the waters above be divided from the waters below. And the atmosphere was created. And then let the waters on the earth be separated from the land. There's two words of separation. Then there's lower animation. Let the earth sprout forth vegetation and plant life. Then there's a word of organization where God puts the sun and the stars and the moon up in the expanse, and he regulates our years and our days and organizes our time with those planets and the stars. Then there's three words of higher animation. Let there be marine life, let there be animal life, let there be human life. Then there's two words of direction. Multiply and fill the earth, and then don't eat the fruit. Actually, every tree and every plant in the garden is for you to eat, but we know later on, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So these are the words that God speaks to form out and to fresh out creation in Genesis chapter 1. And so how does God work? The opening chapter of the Bible tells us how God works. He speaks. By his word, God works. Now, I want to show you a pattern of how God works in your life today based upon Genesis chapter 1. First of all, God speaks to you and me the word of illumination. God says, let there be light. God reveals himself to you. Now, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth was formless and what? It's formless and void, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. It was formless, it was void, and since God hadn't created light yet, it was all in darkness. It's kind of like you and me when we're created. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You and I were separated from God, even from birth. It's not like we're born holy, we're born Christian, we're born religious, and then later on, you know, we fall away from God because we sin. We're born separated from God. And so the first thing that God does in our lives, you and me whom he's created, he speaks the word of illumination. He says, let there be light. And light floods our souls. And it results in our regeneration. It results in us being born again to a living hope. Here's what 2 Corinthians 4 says. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, he's the one who has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so when you hear the gospel, the light turns on. The gospel is the light of Jesus Christ. And anybody who's saved in this room, you've opened your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. You've repented of your sins. You've confessed that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you believe that, you're born again. And you're born again because the light of the gospel has penetrated your soul. And you've said yes to Jesus. That's the first work of God in your life, to illumine you after you have been created. And illumination, it works for two purposes. Illumination is God speaking to us both for regeneration and for revelation. Not only does God shine the light of the gospel in our hearts and we're born again, we're saved. Not only that, but he guides us then by the light of his word. Here's what Psalm 119 says. Your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. Verse 130 of Psalm 119 says, The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I had memorized that in a translation years and years ago. The entrance of your word gives light. And I'm always praying for the entrance of God's word that it might bring light to my soul. Where God's word goes, there's light. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the illumination of God. And how does God work in your life? He begins with revelation. He begins with illumination. And then he goes on to the work of separation. Let there be light. And then there were two words of letting the waters above be divided from the waters below. That created the expanse or the skies or the atmosphere. And then let the land on earth be divided from the waters. There's a word of separation, and dry land appears, and it's made hospitable for life. You know, we don't live in darkness. We live in light. We don't live in the water. We live on land. Both the darkness and the seas in Scripture, these are symbols of evil and of wickedness. And God had to bring out the land from the darkness and from being under the water so that life might begin to take place. And God separates us from the darkness. God separates us from the evil of the seas, the trials, the tribulations, the fears that we have. If life is going to flourish, dry land had to appear. The darkness had to be banished. The waters had to recede. And if there's going to be spiritual life in you, the darkness has to be banished. The light has to come. And the seas, all that's fearful, all that causes us to be anxious, has to recede from our souls. And now that dry land appears, life can begin to emerge. Here's what 2 Corinthians 6 says in relationship to you and me being separated. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. God illumines our souls with the light of the Holy Spirit. Then he says to you and me, live a separate life. Pursue sanctification. Pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Strive hard after the heart of God. Be done with sin. Be done with the works of darkness, is what Paul, you know, exhorts a few times in his letters. Just be done. Be done with it all. Be separated from that, that the life of Jesus might be seen in you. We're told in Psalm 1 there, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the path of sinners, nor stands, or who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word he doth meditate day and night. And so the man of God in Psalm chapter 1, he separated himself from the counsels of wickedness, from the path of sinners, and from the seat of scorners. And he separated himself unto the word of God. And there can be no work done in his life had he walked in the counsel of the wicked, stood in the path of sinners, sat in the seat of scoffers. But because he separated from himself from that, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, who's always fruitful, who's always being watered by the Lord. He's separated himself from those things. In Acts 2, verse 40, we won't turn there, but it's on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people get saved and they get baptized. And then Peter, we're told in Acts 2, 40, he kept exhorting them, be saved from this wicked and perverse generation. Be separate. Live a separate life. And there is such a strong current of living a separate life as you go through the New Testament. There's the word of illumination. Then there's the word of separation. And then there's the word of animation. Four times we find life. We find vegetable life. We find marine life, animal life, and human life. Each time God speaks that into existence. There's plant life, marine life, animal life, and human life. The earth was commanded to bring forth vegetation. And it's interesting to me that God didn't create the vegetation, at least in this passage right here. He commanded the earth to flourish and to bloom because he created the earth with seed in it. And the only way that that seed could emerge and blossom into plants and trees and all of the flora all over the face of the earth is if it emerged from the darkness and from the waters. And so God had a purpose for bringing light. God had a purpose for making the waters recede so the dry land could appear. Because only then could that which was inherent within it, placed within it by God, begin to flourish and to bloom. And God has placed in you, God has in you promise, potentiality. God has blessed you with talents. Your talent is different than my talent. I am blown away by those with mechanical skill. Just to change a gasket a gasket in a faucet. I'm at Dale's four times. It's sad. Pray for me. I just can't get it right. You know, and some you could do it in 5 minutes. For me, it's probably an hour and a half, 2 hour job just to put a little gasket in a little faucet. It's crazy. I'm just amazed at the talent God has given people and these things that He has made to dwell within them. God created the earth with the seed in it. And it had to emerge in order to flourish and to come out. And God has so much inside of each and every one of us. So, in this pattern that I want to talk about this morning, there's one word of illumination. God said, let there be light. There's two words of separation. Let the waters be divided, waters above be divided from the waters below. Let the land be divided from the waters. Then there's four words of animation. There's plant life, marine life, animal life, and human life. And I want to suggest to you that this is a pattern of how God works in our lives. God illumines, God separates, and God animates. There's no life, there's no animation without illumination and separation. And here's the pattern, and I want to illustrate it for you. God reveals something from you. You separate yourself from the sin and the weight of that, and then you experience life. There's illumination in the revelation that God gives you about your life. There's separation as you separate yourself from sin and from weight and anything that would hinder the work of God in your life. And then that which God has placed within you, that which God desires from you, flourishes in your life. When I was in Bible college, this was back in 1974, I worked at a gas station at the corner of Bascom and Stevens Creek. It's right where Camden, it's right where San Carlos turned into Stevens Creek. Anyway, right there. And this was before self-serve. No one ever heard of self-serve. In fact, if you had come up and pulled down the arm of the gas thingy, what's that? Pump the gas. Thank you, boy. The gas pump. You would have been yelled at. You know, hey, what are you doing? Keep your hands off of that. And so this is where we would serve everybody gas, and we'd check their oil, we'd wash their windows, and all that kind of stuff. And I was in Bible college, and I had a heart to, I want to be like Jesus. I want to reflect Christ to the world around me. I want to be salt and light. But I realized that when people would treat me discourteously, I would treat them discourteously. If they spoke in a bad tone of voice to me, a dismissive tone of voice to me, I would speak in a dismissive tone of voice to them. And if they were rude to me, I'd be rude right back to them. And the Lord showed me. The Lord illuminated my heart and my mind. And He said, Tim, you're allowing them to determine who you are and what you are. Instead of allowing me by my Spirit to live in you and to flow out, you're allowing them to determine who you're going to be. And it was a revelation to me. I don't want other people to determine who I am and what I am and how I respond. I want Jesus living in me by His Holy Spirit to be the power of God in me. I don't want stuff flowing in to pollute me. I want Christ flowing out of me to bless people. You know, they discovered the Amazon River when, I think it was a Spanish ship. They were 100 miles out to sea. And someone put down the bucket and they came up with fresh water. And there was no land in sight. And they thought, how on earth can this be? It's because the Amazon River just disgorges, I don't know how many millions of gallons per second, you know, out into the Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean? Atlantic Ocean. And, right? Yeah. Where's my job? Gas pumps and geography, they're just kind of missing me today. Anyway, 100 miles out to sea. And they just followed that fresh water. And I thought, that's what I want to be. That's who I want to be. I want the flow of Christ to come out of me in such a way that it blesses people around me. And that I'm an influence on them. And they're not an influence on me. And so I separated myself from that attitude that basically just surrendered to the attitudes of other people. And then separated myself to Christ in that area of my life so that Christ would be king in my life. And that's an illustration of Jesus revealing something to me. Me separating myself from that practice. And then the life of Christ being made manifest in me. There was illumination. There was separation. There was animation. Towards the end of my college career, I really began to be taken with the philosophy of Ayn Rand. It's called objectivism. And it just spoke mountains to me. But I realized that if I were to follow the philosophy of Ayn Rand and objectivism, I could no longer be a Christian. She's an atheist. She doesn't believe in God. She believes that man is the measure of all things, and on and on and on. And I realized that though there are some features of it that I would still embrace today, that the heart and the kernel of this philosophy would take me much further away from Christ. And so I realized I have to separate myself from the philosophy of Ayn Rand. If I'm going to have any kind of a ministry, if I'm going to have the words of Christ flow from me. And this was another example of Jesus showing me something, illuminating my soul, me separating myself from that which was defiling me or diluting me or holding me back so that Christ could be known in my life and through my life. There's so many times we've been married 44 years now. How many times has the Holy Spirit revealed to me, Fran's wrong. No. How many times has the Holy Spirit revealed to me, Tim, you're wrong. You're wrong there. You need to separate yourself from that attitude, from that that position you've taken, that you're right on this and the whole kind of a thing. And so the Lord revealed that to me. My heart's been illumined by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and I separate myself from that attitude. And now, you know, I can begin to reconcile with Fran. I can get back. I can be humble. I can be repentant. I can ask for forgiveness. But boy, if the Lord comes and tells me that I'm wrong, and I hold on to me being right, I won't be separated from that. That attitude that's defiling, that's destroying my marriage, that's infecting and diluting my marriage. I have to be separated from that. And so the Holy Spirit comes and He'll illumine you. He'll reveal to you your heart, your attitudes, your rationalizations. And how many times, too, does the Holy Spirit come to you? You're in some kind of a sin. Or you've compromised your conscience. The Holy Spirit has put a check in your spirit about something that you're doing. Something that you're doing, something that you've said, an attitude that you have given yourself to. And he's revealed to you that that is not of his heart, but you've rationalized it. Everybody does it. If I don't do it, so-and-so will get their way, or if I don't do it, you know, this will happen and that'll happen. And we rationalize our sin, and we don't separate ourselves from it. And when we don't separate ourselves from our sin, there's further defilement, further dilution, further destruction in that area. The Holy Spirit comes to illumine. He comes to for you to separate yourself from that sin. And he comes that you might have the life of Christ be made manifest in your life and through your life. Also, this works in that's a very positive thing right there. But this works in another way. It works in terms of a vision. God came to Abraham and said, get yourself up from your city. Go to a land that I'll show you. Separate yourself from your father and from your relatives. Go to a place I'll show you. And so he had this vision. It wasn't a revelation of sin. It was a revelation. Here's what I want to do in your life, Abraham. Here's how I want to use you. Here's how I want to direct you. And so God came and illumined revealed himself to him. And then Abraham had to separate himself from three things, from the city of Ur, from his father, and from his relatives. It took him a few years to do all those. He could have separated in 1 second from all three of these things, but it took him a number of years. He had three stages of separation. First it was from Ur, and then it was from his father, and then years later it was from his relative Lot. But God was so gracious with Abraham, waiting for him to separate himself from that which God had told him to separate himself. And then he was able to see what God had given to him. There was the word of, there was illumination, there was separation. There then was animation. The life of God was made known to him. Moses at the bush. Moses there, we know the story. He'd been 40 years on the backside of the desert tending his father-in-law's flock. And the Lord came to him in the burning bush and said, go to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And so after a wrestling match, Moses agreed to go. There was this revelation to his soul. He had to separate himself from his old life as being a shepherd. And he had to go to Egypt. And that's when fruit was born, right? There was illumination. There was separation. There was animation. There was light that was given to him. And then he separated himself to what God had told him. And so we go on and on. Back on January 3rd, 1972, I was teaching dance, cha-cha and waltz and rumba and foxtrot and tango. Want me to tango? I'm doing mean tango. I throw my back out. But I was teaching Fred Astaire Dance Studio on Glendora Avenue in West Covina, down in Southern California where I grew up. And it was January 3rd, 1972. I wasn't walking with Jesus, but the pastor and his family that had pastored the church my parents had gone to for a number of years, and that I had to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But when I got out of high school, I stopped going. But they were leaving, and they had kids my age. And so I thought, well, I go to church on Sunday and see them off. And so I went to see them off on Sunday, the 2nd of 1972. And the next day was Monday, and I was just miserable. I had no idea what I wanted to do in my life. Dancing just didn't thrill me. I had just responded to an ad in the paper. It said, dance instructor wanted, no experience necessary. Okay, that's me. So I went, and they taught me the moves, and these little old ladies would come in, and I would just teach these little old ladies how to dance. And that just wasn't thrilling my soul. But the Lord came to me in the Fred Astaire Dance Studio. And I've never heard the voice of God so clear. Just that impression in my soul. And the Lord said, go to San Jose and be a minister. And I knew exactly what that meant because my parents had gone to San Jose Bible College. My grandparents had gone to San Jose Bible College. And so I just interpreted that word in that context. And so I called my dad, who was in Fresno, actually up above Fresno at a place called Shaver Lake at the time. And I said, Dad, I want to go to Bible college. And he was worried about me. He goes, I'll come get you. So drove 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, whatever, from the mountains above Fresno down to Covina there, then took me to San Jose. Dropped me off at Bible college, said, see you, son. And there was that word of illumination. Go to San Jose and be a minister. There was separation. I had to leave West Covina to go to San Jose. And once I was separated, God began to move in my life. And I believe that this is the pattern for the separation from sin. This is a pattern for separation unto fruitfulness. And all of you, as you think about your life and the way the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, I think you would be it would be very easy for you to take this paradigm, to take this pattern of illumination, separation, and animation, and apply it to how God has worked in your life. That's how God works. God works because by His Word, and we see that the Word of God becomes the work of God. The Word of God becomes the work of God. Now, I have a little prop here. I'm going to ask some questions, and I only want the kids to respond, okay? Because all you adults are pretty sophisticated, so I want the kids to respond to this. This right here, this is the... That's my field. This is my plot of earth that I want to plant seed in. Just think that this is a tractor, okay, not a skip loader. I couldn't, with all my grandkids' toys at our house, I couldn't find a tractor. So this is my, that's my tractor. This is my irrigation system. And kids, what's this? That's my seed. Okay, this is my bag of seed. So I'm gonna work the soil, and I want to bring forth a harvest. So I'm gonna take my tractor here, and I'm gonna work my soil. I'm sorry if the camera angles for you at home are off, but you'll get it here. I'm working my soil here, and I get it all ready for planting. And I'm going to get my irrigation system, and I'm going to water it and make sure that it's hydrated, make sure that it has enough moisture in it and all that. I'm going to take my rake. I'm going to rake it. I'm going to take any tools I need. I'm going to pull the weeds out. And after I work it and water it and weed it and care for it and nurture it for 2 months, there's no crop. What's the problem, kids? You got that fast. Did you look at my sermon notes? There's no seed. I didn't put any seed in my field. But I worked it. I was sincere about it. I was diligent about it. I loved my field. I wanted it to bear fruit. I wanted a harvest. I wanted the crop to come up. That'd be my livelihood right there. But nothing was grown because there was no seed that was sown. Now, this is exactly what Christians do. This is exactly what so many in the body of Christ do. You don't sow the Word of God into your soul. You don't read your Bible. You don't prayerfully consider what God said, what the Lord has said. You haven't seriously, attentively considered, thus saith the Lord. But you come to church, and you love Mike's songs and the way that we do worship here, and Link's keyboard and Shelley's harmonies, and then when Mike and Jody are up there, whoever else, we love it, and we sing, and we raise our hands, and then when I'm preaching, you're going, amen, amen, preach it, brother, or, well, I don't know if I agree with that right there, but on we go. And you love the fellowship afterwards, and you bow your head, and you pray, but there's no growth. Nothing's happening in the soul of your life. And it's because you have never attentively, seriously sown the Word of God into your life and into your soul. And so you will say like Mortimer when it comes to church. Let's go on to Mortimer there in our slide. This is the kind of person, the Christian who never sows God's Word into their heart. This is the one who says, church is boring, I'm not being fed, Christianity is irrelevant. But when you drill down into their lives, you realize this is not someone who's serious about the Word of God. This is not someone who sows the Word of God into their life. They're just coming to church and playing the game. They're getting all emotional, and boy, man, that person can raise their hands higher than anybody else in church. They've got to be spiritual, and they're dying on the inside because the Word has never been sown. And it's the Word of God that becomes the work of God. Therefore, just following logically, where there is no Word of God, there's no work of God. How many Christians are barren fields? Oh, again, you come to the church, you love the worship, you raise your hands, you pray, you love the fellowship, you get excited about the ministry and the whole thing, you like the sermon, you remember the stories or whatever. Yet, because there's not that personal attentiveness to the Word of God. If Sunday morning is all you do in your Christian life, your life's going to look like that. Your life's going to look just like that. Because there's not that sowing into your life of the Word of God. And so, because there's no Word of God coming into your life, there's really no illumination that's coming to you because God works by His Word. You're not being asked to separate from anything, and therefore there's no animation, there's no life abounding, no plant life, marine life, animal life, human life. There's no life of Jesus in you because the Word of God isn't being sown into your life. Where there is no seed, there is no crop. Where there is no sowing, there is no harvest. Sow the field of your soul with the Word of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, the seed is the Word of God. This is the parable of the sower. The seed is the Word of God. The sower went out to sow the seed. Let me explain it to you. The disciples asked for an explanation. Jesus says, here it is. The seed is the Word of God. And if you don't plant that seed into your life, where there is no Word of God, there is no work of God. And you and I have to water the Word that we've sown in faith and by faith. So when I read the Bible and I read a commandment, I read a promise, I read an attitude to be developed, I read a sin that needs to be separated from, my heart's going, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I believe that promise. I'm going to obey that commandment. I'm going to separate myself from that sin. I'm going to develop that attitude. There's something within you that engages with the Word of God. Because without that engagement, there's going to be no work of God. There's going to be no growth. Here's what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, they refers to the Jews. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The Word of God was not united by faith in those who heard. The word united, it can describe connections between people, indicating close friendships and personal attachment. So, what this means is that the Word and faith, they're meant to be good friends. And when the word and faith, let's go on to the next one. See there, they're good friends. And when faith meets up with the word, they're shaking hands. You feel that movement inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit causing you to grow. When your faith meets the revelation of God, things are going to happen. The seed is going to emerge in your life. You're going to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's that word that gets planted in your soul, the soil of your soul, and it's your faith then that engages that and says, I believe that. I believe that. I'm going to put that into practice. I'm going to trust God for that. And that's the way my life is going. That's the way my life is going to go. So why aren't I experiencing the power of God in my life? Jesus said that if you abide in my word, then you're truly my what? My disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. You know, the Bible and sermons, they're just not meant to be knowledge that fill up your head and you get more and more and more knowledge, just get fatter heads. If we abide in the Word and the Word makes us free, that tells me that the Word of God has power. If I abide in the truth of His Word, truth is power. And when my soul is confronted by the truth of God, that's the power of God released into me. You know, a seed, God, it's so amazing. I can do a whole nother sermon on this. But just the potential that a little seed has. It goes into the soil and the water begins to break it down. It cracks open and out comes. You know, this little corn seed. And you get this huge stalk, you know, with cobs of corn hanging up. It's amazing what's in a single seed. A single seed is a whole world. And God wants to plant His Word in your life. And in the soil of faith, that Word just begins, that the truth of God, that power of God just begins to grow. And you're not the same person. When you seriously, attentively engage the Word of God. So why aren't I experiencing the Word of God? Well, the Word of God hasn't been sown into your soul. Well, Pastor, I have sown the Word into my soul, but I'm not growing the way that I should be. I'm not experiencing the power of God. Is it possible? Is it possible for you to read the Bible and not believe the Bible? Of course it is. And so it's just not the act of reading it. Ooh, I'm blessed. Boy, there has to be that engagement in your soul. There has to be those hands that come together. The Bible says, hey, faith, nice to meet you. Faith says, oh, Bible, nice to meet you. And it goes every day over and over and over again. You know, I'm glad to meet you. Glad to see you. Glad to see you. You know, here at the church, we've been doing more elbow bumps and fist bumps lately. But normally it's handshakes or it's hugs. It's just not once. Every time we see one another, handshakes and hugs. And every time the faith and the Bible see each other, it's handshakes, it's hugs. There's stuff going on inside of you. And that's the power, and that's the Word of God. And so in the first chapter of the Bible, it reveals to us how God accomplishes what He accomplished. And to emphasize this, 10 times in chapter 1, God said, God said, God said. And every time God said it, boom, a whole new world kind of emerged, a whole new aspect of the world emerged because God said it. And over 3,000 times in Scripture, just by those three phrases that I had looked at, God said, the Lord said, and thus says the Lord. And again, we could get other combinations of the Lord uttering His voice. Probably come up with 5,000 instances of God saying something specifically. This is how God works. And look, we're right around the corner of 2021. When January 1st comes, it's going to be a brand new day. But the problem is, it's the same old you. And Joaquin mentioned Monopoly. You know, you go around the board and you come, you make a full circle and you get to go. And what happens on go? You get $200, right? That doesn't happen in real life. When you come around to January 1st again, that doesn't happen. There's nothing special. There's something special about go on the Monopoly board. There's nothing special about January 1st. Same old, it's a new day, but it's the same old time and it's the same old you. Nothing is going to change in the new year. I used to get excited about New Year's, but then I began to think about it. Why? Why should I get excited about January 1st when it's the same old me that's living January 1st? But with the Word of God attentively embraced and engaged with in your life, that seed in the ground of faith that's growing, God will speak to you that word of illumination, separation, and you'll experience the life of Jesus, the animation of Jesus in your life. So sow your souls with the Word of God. Water it with works of faith, worship, prayer, study. Any act of obedience, you know, really is an act of faith. And let there be light, let there be land, let there be life in you. This is what God is after, the life of Christ. But for the life of Christ to emerge in your life, you have to come out of the darkness. You have to come out of the waters of fear and anxiety and unbelief and all of that. I know a way to make this day the best day of your life. God, in the Scripture, we're told that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. In fact, I asked Hannah this morning, I think she's 7 or 8 years old, I want you to preach this morning. And she got this, got these big eyes. And I said, if you were to preach, what would you preach about? And she looked kind of blank for 30 seconds. And she said, John 3:16. I said, great, what does it say? And she quoted it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. I said, preach it, girl. And that's true. God so loved the world. God loves you. And if you're watching from home, God loves you. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And possibly you've never made that confession before, that God raised Jesus from the dead and that Jesus is your Lord. In just a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who've never made that confession before but want to, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're sitting. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Jesus knows you're a sinner. He wants to reveal that to you so that you'll separate yourself from your unbelief, that you'll separate yourself from your sin, that He can forgive you, that He can cleanse you. If you've never made that good confession, you've never taken that step in giving your life to Jesus, I invite you to stand up right where you're sitting, even at home. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? I want God to come. I want Him to speak into my life. My life's been barren. My life's been defiled. I have no purpose. I have no meaning. I'm lonely. But I don't know what's going on. Let Christ come. Let Christ live in you. Let Christ forgive you. And begin to fill your life with His meaning and His purpose. The very reason you were created in the first place was to know God and to have a relationship with Him. If you want to do that this morning, I invite you just to stand up, and even at home, to indicate so by standing up even among your family there. Well, let's pray. And if these words reflect your heart, please repeat them after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I do believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Jesus, I confess my sin to You. And I ask You to come now and cleanse me. I ask You to come now and forgive me all my sin. May the Holy Spirit come and live in me. And may I live for you, God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for washing away all my sins. Thank you for making me part of your family. And in Jesus' name, amen.